Second Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8. I don't like to bore people with history and geography, but I'm so thankful. Brother talked about how the Macedonian call come over into Macedonia and the gospel goes to Europe. Now, when you look at the Mediterranean, there's two big peninsulas. There are actually big rock outcroppings that stick up out of the water. The eastern one is Greece. The western one is Italy. Down in the middle, there's a big island, Crete. But imagine Paul's preaching all over Turkey, Asia Minor, the Macedonian call, come over into the north of Greece. If you just think of Greece as being two states, the northern half is Macedonia, the southern half is Achaia. Up in the north, you have the city of Philippi, the chief city in the northeast. And then there's Amphipolis and Apollonia, Berea, Thessalonica. They're all right up there in the northeast part of Greece. And then Paul went down into southern Greece, Achaia. And there you have Athens and Corinth and Cenchrea. And those are all cities mentioned in the Bible. And so Paul, in his going into Europe, Lydia the seller of purple, the Philippian jailer, all the stories. They were more noble in Berea because they searched the scriptures, all that, you know. And Paul, right, he's a missionary because he's going to different cities and planting churches, but he's the apostle to the Gentiles, right? He's kind of a special case. But we're at a missions conference. And there's a bunch of things in this chapter we're going to look at. But imagine, if you will, that there is a special need. The Bible talks about at the end of Romans that, hey, there was a need of the in the church in Jerusalem. And they went and they challenged the people in Greece to take up money to give for the poor saints at Jerusalem. So when you read your Bible and you say, okay, if I want to learn about creation, well, I'm going to read the first six chapters of Genesis and I'm going to find out. If I want to know about prophecy, I'm going to read Revelation and Daniel. If I want to know about the resurrected body, I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians 15 because that's the chapter that talks about the resurrected body. When it talks about giving, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are the chapters that talk about giving. And so, you know, rightly dividing the word, let's be honest, they're going to exhort them to give money to help the poor saints at Jerusalem. Everybody fair with that? Understand? But this is real, real important. I want to say the Bible, a lot of people get squishy about money. But if you take in this Bible the verses on how to acquire money, how to manage money, and how to disperse money, and put in the verses about being charitable, unselfish, there's more in that Bible about money than there is about heaven and hell combined. You can't be a good Christian if you don't honor the Lord with your resources. It's just the way it is. Your time, treasure, and talents. People say, oh, Brother King, don't you just hate it? I told our people when I pastored, if you keep the bills paid, I won't preach on money. You want to guarantee that I'm not going to preach on money the week you bring a visitor, you put a bunch of money in the week before. Nothing in me wants to preach about money. I mean, that's that, but money is a defense, and money answereth all things. When you buy a house, hey, the banker, he just wants money. When you buy a car, that rotten old automobile salesman just wants my money. Well, no kidding. I'm just saying, look, just I'm a realist in all of this stuff, right? I mean, it just is what it is. But imagine if you're trying to convince someone why they should be involved. Do you believe motive matters? 2 Corinthians 9, right? God loveth a cheerful giver. God does care about your attitude. But whether you have a right spirit or not, be obedient to the Bible. And hopefully you do it enough that you get cheerful about it. But walk with me through. The Bible in Proverbs 26, verse 16, there's a verse where it says, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that could render a reason. If you have somebody who doesn't want to do something, you could bring seven men, parade them up here, and give them every plausible reason. But if they don't want to do it, they're not going to do it. It's like giving applesauce to that one-year-old girl in the high chair, and you got one more spoon to clean out the jar, and she's done. And you're going, open, and you touch her chin and all of that. It might go in her hair or the apron or the bib. It might go in her ear, but it ain't going in the pie hole if she don't want it. It ain't going in there. We often say, you know who the hardest person to wake up is? The guy who pretends to be sleeping. If somebody's really sleeping, you go, hey, and you make noise and they jolt awake. Or when you have someone that's really sleeping, you turn on the lights and they go, oh, yeah. But when somebody is pretending to be sleeping, you can make all the noise you want. You can turn on every light you want and they just scrunch their eyes together and they go, nope, I just don't see it. I don't know what you're getting at. No, I don't understand that at all. It is a function of the will, not of information. You say, how come they keep passing more laws about guns and why can't they see? Listen, they have an agenda. Don't think they don't have accurate information and statistics. They have an agenda. So I learned this a long time ago. Every one of us has just as much of God in our life as we choose to. You're going to decide whether or not you read the Bible. You decide whether or not you want to have a prayer life. And you decide what you're going to do with the money. I've watched this 50 times as a pastor. A guy comes to my office. Pastor, would you talk to my wife? She filed for divorce. And can you go tell her, hey, this is going to bring reproach on the name of Christ. Hey, you made a vow before God. Hey, think of the children. Hey, think of the poor testimony. It's going to be the lost relative. They come up with all legitimate reasons. But you know what the wife hears? Blah, 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 blah. Blah, 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 blah. Blah, 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 blah. She's not lacking information. She made a decision. I'd rather put up with that than him. And I'm saying to you, the reality of life, folks, you know this is true. It's not always easy to persuade someone to do something if they're determined not to do it. And so I'm just here, all I have, right? The Bible's the sword of the Spirit. Here's what happens. So we're going to read the chapter, and I'm reminded of the guy that was sleeping in the back row, and he was snoring louder and louder and louder. It was driving the pastor nuts, and finally he just stopped his sermon. He said, wake him up! And the wife fell back, you wake him up. You put him to sleep. Watch with me. Follow 2 Corinthians 8, if you haven't found it by now. Page 206, if you can only come to one service. Now, tomorrow night, verse 1, moreover, brethren, do you wit of the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia. So remember, Corinth is down south, and they're in Achaia, the state of Achaia, if you will. Corinth is down here. And Paul's writing to them and saying, we do you to wit or bear witness of the grace of God bestowed on the churches up north. Now hear me carefully on something. This Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he said they comparing themselves among themselves were not wise. You don't ever compare what you do with somebody else. But it's not wrong to use someone else as an example. So you're not comparing, but hey, you can be encouraged by how God blesses someone else. So he said, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How? That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were, here's the phrase, willing of themselves, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So, briefly comprehend, he says, look, you guys down south, I want you to see how God blessed the churches up there. They gave, and they were willing, and to their power and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. He's using that as the example of, hey, that's what Christianity looks like. They were willing to do all they could. And even more with the help of God. In missions giving, we always say, look, there's companion truths, the head and tail side of a coin. One, there is a step of faith where you say, God, enable me to do more for you. But there's also, where we'll read it in a few verses, you give out of that which you have. Those are both truths. But there's a church in Ohio that I've preached in, and their first day of missions conference, the first night, they have an offering plate made a 6-foot diameter made out of wood, and they put it up in the front of the congregation. And the first night of their missions conference every year, they ask every family to come forward and one by one to step in the offering plate. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. Listen, when the Lord has you, he has this and all your cabbage. He has your future. He has your goals, your desires. He has everything. And it's a great reminder when it says they first gave their own selves to the Lord and then unto us by the will of God. It's kind of a simplistic way of looking at it, but if you would wholly give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll do what's right. You will do what's right. You'll read that Bible. You'll find out what God wants. You'll have the milk of human kindness and the spirit of giving and unselfishness. And you'll do what God wants you to do for the cause of Christ here and around the world. So we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Hey, take a look at how God blessed those guys up north. He's using that as a way to encourage the ones up north to give, down south to give like they did up north. Let me ask you, is that a legitimate motivator? See, I'm going to say this. I hate people that have ulterior motives. I don't like to be manipulated. I don't like to be tricked. I don't like to be deceived. I don't like to have anybody trying to pull one over on me. But I don't mind if somebody says, this is what it's going to take, and you ought to get in on it. Hey, fine. At least I know. I know. So the first six verses, hey, here's why you should give. God blesses the churches, the ones up north that gave. Verse 7 is the second reason. He says, therefore, because of what you know there, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. There's something about saying to somebody, hey, you're growing, you're faithful in church, you're reading your Bible, you're raising your kids right, but make sure you honor the Lord in your finances. That's part of Christian maturity. It's not an insult. Nobody's tricking nobody. It's just, hey, see that you abound in this grace also, that you learn to give to the cause of Christ, to the work of God. In this case, right, we would call it almsgiving, right? A gift. You're familiar that some things you give and you're not hoping to get money back. You're doing it because you're trying to help somebody, be a blessing. And what a joy to hear the testimony of how you've blessed the two missionaries that talked tonight. And verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. And here it is. It cuts a little closer to the vest here. And to prove the sincerity of your love. I was raised in a lost family. My dad used to say, talk is cheap, but it takes money to buy whiskey. There's a bumper sticker in Wisconsin. Honk if you love Jesus. It's put out by the Roman Catholics. The Baptists have one. Tithe if you love Jesus, anybody can honk. Right? The honk of the horn don't tell you how much gas is in the tank. People, I'm from up north where you preach and you can't get a holy grunt out of anybody. And I'm down south and they're saying, preach there, park there, preacher, dig that tater. But they live like wolves. And all the genteel. It took me a while to find out when they said, oh, bless your heart, that means you are incredibly stupid. Prove the sincerity of your love, right? Giving lip service to something. Hey, this ought to show up in your Christianity. I like the next verse. Look with me at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Hear me! Hey! Wait a second! Don't use the yardstick of what somebody else did. Don't use the yardstick of how they were able to do this much. Don't use the yardstick even of how good you were or what you did last year. Here's the yardstick you use. Look at Jesus Christ. He had it all. He had it all. And he forsook that and came to earth and died, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Hear me. He says, while he's talking, this verse shows up when he's talking about money. And he says, hey, here's what you look at. He had everything, and he left it, and to give you everything, what would you have were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ? What would you have? Every once in a while, I'll read it to somebody. Well, Brother King, I worked hard for this. Oh, shut up. It's only the grace of God that you have a healthy body. It's only the grace of God that you have a sound mind. It's only the grace of God that you can do anything. You'd be eating grass with the oxen like Nebuchadnezzar were it not for the goodness of God on your life. You would have nothing but for the grace of God. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, hey, look, remember, everything you have, you owe to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just think for a moment. God gave you a brain and a memory and capacity, but that's just the goodness of God. My dad was the best pheasant hunting wing shooter in our county. He could draw and fire a shotgun. I watched him kill hundreds of pheasants in our local tavern. Again, a lost family. He shot pool on Wednesday nights. His hand-eye coordination, his understandings of physics and a pool table and the ball, he was the county champion playing pool. But hear me. When I was in third grade, and they came to the one-room schoolhouse, and they say, the King boys have to come home. Randy is third grade. Kevin is fourth grade. Ralph, my twin, is in third grade. You boys have to go home. Dad got his right hand caught in the husking bed of a New Idea corn picker. His hand is gone. You boys have to go and take care of the farm while your dad goes to the hospital. Can I tell you? In 1 minute's time, in 2 minutes' time, your life can change. My grandpa had lost three fingers on this hand in the cross auger of a threshing machine. When I was a little kid, he'd chase us around the barn. The claw's gonna get you. The claw's gonna get you. Dad had been told 1,000 times, keep your hands out of the equipment. Just the grace of God, I got 10 of them. I'm saying to you, don't take anything for granted. It's no credit to you whatsoever. It's only the mercy of God that you have anything. He says, look at the example of the Lord Jesus. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Listen, don't dismiss the importance of this. I was talking to Brother Perry the other day. When Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, Father, I will that all thou hast given me may be with me where I am, when I'm with you. And then he prayed this prayer. Above everything else he prayed, he said, that they may behold the glory that I had with you before this world was. I want them to see what I had. I want them to appreciate what I gave them. Listen, it's just the grace of God. And so I'm just traipsing through a chapter here. Look at verse 10. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. That's why a lot of churches ask for an annual commitment. Do something. Trust the Lord for the year. We're going to take on these missionaries. So just see what you can do for this next year. And verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Giving your tithe, I believe, goes to the local church, but giving to missions, what you do for outreach, is above and beyond that. And, hey, I would never intrude into your checkbook, but I get pretty brazen when I find out that people are spending $20 on pets for every dollar they do for missions. When I'm sitting in an airport, and look, I've taken care of every kind of animal there is, pigs and cows and chickens, and I had a pet owl and a pet crow and a pet coon and a pet squirrel. But when you're raised on a farm, you learn, you care for animals. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. I fed and took care of our cows, my sister's dumb horses. But when my favorite cat was laying in the straw and the cow laid down on her, flat cat. And I'm 7, 8 years old and I'm inconsolable and I show Dad this dumb cow laid on my cat. And Dad says, no, your dumb cat laid under the cow. And I said, but it's Dad. And he said, listen, every pet you have is going to die before you do unless you get a sea turtle. If you want to have a pet that's not going to hurt you, never going to disappoint you, won't get hit by a car on the road, isn't going to die of a disease, doesn't get run over by a tractor or killed by a dog, then just keep this one. So you can imagine, I'm sitting in the airport this last year, and here's a woman sitting there. It's not my business. She says, I took my cat to the oral surgeon. It was $7,000 for oral surgery for my cat. And the guy says, yeah, my dog, I just had the third cancer surgery, and it was $9,000. And I'm sitting there going. The chances of us spending $7,000 on surgery on a cat's mouth was zero. You know how much a 22 shell costs? Does not compute. Listen, if you have a pet, take care of your pet. But you know, dog is God spelled backwards, and you're going to answer to God Almighty for what you did with your resources. People are dying and going to hell all around us, and you show me your checkbook, and I'll show you your priorities. Again, I wouldn't intrude into your personal life, but listen. Listen, what God gives you is a sacred trust to be used for his glory. Now, I'm married, and the Bible says, he that's married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and it's cheaper than alimony to buy her flowers. Basically a financial decision. Verse 11, it says, you give out of that which you have. Don't be stupid about this. Don't be stupid about this. He's raising money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. That's a legitimate need. But I've watched families do this. Oh, Pastor King, I gave to missions, and now we can't pay our rent. Could you take up an offering at the church to pay my rent? You are crippled too high for crutches. Where you're broke, crutches don't go that high. No. That's not how this works. You can't see it's coming out of the same pocket. Are you kidding me? Or, no, sweetheart, you can't get dentures because we gave the money to missions. No, son, I know you can't read, but hey, maybe we can buy a spotlight off a ship or something. We can't buy you glasses. We gave the money to missions. Do not breed bitterness in your children and give God a black eye. My goodness, you give out of that which you have, and I just I can't tell you how God honors over and over and over again the people that with good sense manage their resources, but kindly, graciously, unselfishly help others around them. And we live in this wonderful country, and we're all so lavish. We're spoiled brats. Verse 12, if there first be a willing mind, it's accepted according to the man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, he that had gathered little had no lack. Now, I won't have time in this series of messages to finish all of this chapter, but I want to stop just here, right? Seven men that could render a reason. Look how God blesses the churches, abound in this grace also, prove the sincerity of your love, look at the example of the Lord Jesus, give out of that which you have. It ends with, the money's going to be handled honestly. You can give seven good, plausible, honorable reasons why somebody should give to this offering. And the ones who determine not to do it go, well, I just don't know what you're getting at. But it's not for lack of information. But this point here, there's a word that I don't usually use five-syllable words or four, but reciprocity. Reciprocity. He says, I don't want you to be burdened and others to be eased. Right now, you have bounty and they have need. What if the shoe was on the other foot? What kind of Christians would you want them to be if you were the one in need? Now, is that a legitimate argument? Yes, yes. It's time for the best Christian to be the best Christian. Right now, you have bounty. When I go to the Philippines and they didn't have a welfare system and I watch a little boy go to the junkyard with a pair of pliers and take the spokes off a bicycle wheel and a pair of scissors and pick up aluminum cans and takes the scissors and cuts out, unfolds the can, and he makes these petals of a flower and takes a spray can and sprays yellow paint on the aluminum and pokes a hole and puts the spoke of the wheel down there, and he makes a half a dozen of them, and he's got these aluminum can flowers, and he's standing on the street in traffic trying to sell them for 20 cents so he can eat. Hey, not everybody had the same advantages as Randy King. I'm telling you, that's a legitimate need. And I had a couple bucks and I bought the flowers. I'm nobody's fool, but I'm not selfish. When there's a legitimate need. Rick is a farmer, goes to our church. His parents go to our church. He's 37. He's got a new job working for the railroad, and he's been there a couple years, and now he's the engineer. First he was on the line and in the yard, then he was the conductor separating out the cars, and now he's the engineer. He's making, for Canadian National, $110,000 a year. This is several years ago, and he was on the extra board, and so he got called out some other times and would get paid double for the overtime runs. And he lived out in the country. He had acreage, horses, an in-ground pool, peacocks. Beautiful home. his wife, 4 adolescent young teen children, everything. All the kids are in violin and trumpet lessons. They sing in the choir. They come to every youth function. They tithe. They give generously to missions. Mom and 2 of the kids sing in the choir. The dad plays trumpet in the orchestra. Anybody that would have this family in their church would run them through a copy machine. Faithful to God. An upright testimony, there for soul winning, just champions. One day, Rick steps off the train to end his shift, and what he thought was stepping over the rail, he didn't lift his foot quite high enough, and he fell, just stumbled, and didn't think much of it. And boy, a couple days later on the train, picking up his cup of coffee while he was driving the train, why, inexplicably, the cup fell out of his hand. Hey, this went on for 2 weeks. He went to the doctor. I was there when the doctor came out from running the scans, and his wife was sitting there, and his mother was sitting there, and the doctor comes right out and says, Rick has a brain tumor, and says to the wife, do you have your affairs in order? Hey, I'd rather take a beating than hear those words. Hey, we're going to schedule him for surgery. It's in the left hemisphere of his brain. The tumor is the size of a softball. It's affecting his motor skills. We're going to do some tests and get samples of the actual tissue and see what grade of tumor this is, how fast growing. The cells in cancer, your normal cell is round. The grade A has a little dent in it like a kidney. And the grade B is kind of shaped like an 8. And the grade C is odd shaped. And the ones that are star shaped, Astra, those are grade 4. Doesn't matter. When they say, hey, did we get it early? Is it before the lymph nodes? Hey. It's not just where is it, it's how fast growing a cancer is it. They did the biopsy. I'm there. When they say, hey, we tried to remove as much of the tumor, it was so invasive. It's throughout that whole half of his brain. We removed as much as we could, but we could not get it all. Hey, listen to me. He tithed, gave to missions, was generous to everybody. There was a family in need. He and his wife said, Pastor King, would you buy that family a freezer? And we'll pay for it. But we don't want them to know where it came from. So you buy a freezer, and there's a guy that raises all natural beef, and we've paid for a whole cow to be slaughtered to give to that family. He's got a bunch of kids, and this is going to be delivered on Thursday. And if you could get somebody from the church to quick go buy a freezer, a whole chest freezer, and put it in there, garage, and we want to give that family food. That kind of Christian. Beneath the radar, humble Christian. I'm there for the second surgery. I'm there for the third surgery. Rick's mother, when I was born, I was a twin. I say I beat my brother out. He says he kicked me out. But I was born premature. And I didn't have an esophagus or a larynx. Do you think God knew Randy King would need a voice box? I mean, I'm not a Calvinist, but I believe there's a sovereign God that knows what he's doing. This is before neonatal intensive care. The doctor that delivered me went back in the back in the laboratory, found a little stainless steel pipette and cut out a little length of it, about half the size of a pencil, and sewed it in there. I could have been thrown in the trash. 3 pounds, 7 ounces. Now, I've blossomed since then. They can't call me fat, but there's a term politically correct. I'm famine resistant. This woman lived next door to our farm. And my brother came home and got the crib. When I got home 3 months later, obviously I lived, my first crib was a Red Wing boot box. But the next door neighbor was a 16-year-old girl that had gotten saved and babysat and changed my diaper and prayed for our family to be saved. Hear me. Now, all these years later, she's a member of our church. So there's actually two women in our church that have seen me naked. It's hard to impress somebody that changed your diapers, I'm only saying. But this is her only son. I'm forever indebted to her to watch her family crumbling. I had buried her first husband. I had buried her second husband. I had buried her mother. I had buried her sister. And she had these four kids. And the only boy is dying of cancer. I'm there. When the doctor came out and said, we can do no more, it's in both sides of his brain, it's so invasive, we will not do another surgery, we're going to do palliative care, do our best to keep him comfortable. He's got 2 weeks to live. Cried a bucket of tears with that woman, cried a bucket of tears with the siblings, with his wife, children. But I was also there when he calls me over. Pastor King, his wife is weeping in this chair. His daughter is playing the violin, tears streaming down her face, playing the favorite songs as he's about to enter eternity. The most maudlin, sad, difficult circumstance. And he motions me over and he gets me beside his bed and he says, Pastor King, would you take care of my wife and kids? My wife's never put gas in the car. My wife doesn't know how to mow the lawn, even to start the lawnmower. My wife's never handled our finances. My kids are going to be fatherless. Pastor King, would you take care of my family? Hear me. You don't know what a short journey it is from the penthouse to the outhouse. You don't know when you might be the one in desperate, desperate need. Paul says to him, hey, I'm not trying to burden you just so they could be eased. I'm trying to get you to see if the shoe was on the other foot, if you were in need, what kind of Christians would you want to know? Hear me. I've been in this now a long time. Since 1969 till now, what is that, 200 years? I've seen a lot of people go from being givers to having to be takers. Circumstances of life have a way of taking the sap out of you. And I'm just saying, Paul's using all these reasons. God blesses the churches. You're growing. Look at Jesus. And then the capstone, he spends three or four verses saying, look, think about this. If you were the one in need, what would you want to have on the other side of the fence? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I wouldn't ask a dime for me, but I have no trouble asking for missions, for the lost, the doomed, and the dying. I wonder tonight, just in the quietness of this moment, who would just say with the uplifted hand, Pastor King, you're exactly right. God's been mighty, mighty good to me. Even the worst of us have had a mighty good life. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? I'm mighty thankful for all God's given me, my health, my mind, my family, my job, my circumstances, my home. And then how many would agree? If the Lord would help me, I want to be in the center of his will, doing exactly what he wants me to do to help those in need. I want God's mind for what I should be doing. Would you just slip your hand up? I want God's mind for what I should be doing. I'm going to ask you to just remain with heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'm going to ask the pastor to come and lead in prayer for God to direct you. We said on Sunday morning, if what he's doing is of God, and you said you'll follow, then let's try to get the mind of God and what that actually means in a practical way for each one of you, between you and God Almighty. Could you pray a prayer, Lord, show me, and pray with intent, if you'll show me, I'll do it.